Psalm 57. We have been with the early life of David here since April, and we are inserting, the early life of David is told in 1 Samuel, beginning chapter 16, all the way into 2 Samuel, and we've been going week by week through this the early life of David, and inserting in appropriate places those psalms that came from that portion of David's life. Psalm 57, you can see the historic note right at the top for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy. We don't know that tune. There are three psalms named Do Not Destroy. But you know the names of tunes, don't you? I can sing a song and you know exactly what song I'm singing. I'm going to test you out on this. Oh, I know that one. That's Oh Susanna, you know. So you know names of tunes. All you have to hear is the tune and going, oh, that's Psalm 57. That's Do Not Destroy. You know there's a tune called The Lily of the Covenant. That's one of the psalms. Three psalms are sung to this exact same tune. We just don't know what the tune it was anymore. The notation was lost. It's an unfortunate thing. But I'm not going to have you sing it this morning. We're going to recite it together. We're going to pray these words, the men in the normal print and our bold women with the bold print responding. But you can see this is a psalm of David, a mitam, which is a particular type of psalm. When David had fled from Saul into the cave. That was the passage we were on last week, where David fled into a cave and had an encounter with King Saul there in the desert of Judah in the area called En-Gedi, which is down near the Dead Sea. So now, men, let's begin with the first half of verse 1, and women will respond. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God always blesses the reading, the praying, the living out of His holy word. Thanks be to God. It is lovely to pray together with you from Psalm 57. And I print these off sometimes in this form so you can put them up on a wall, your bulletin board, or where you brush your teeth. And there might be a passage in here, a single phrase or two lines, a couplet, that moves you. And you say, I've got to tuck that away and make that part of my heart Bible. The more we know Scripture from memory, the more our lives will soak that in, and those ways of living will be part of our life. There's some lovely ways of thinking about today, and I'd love to invite you to look at with me this psalm as the way it's structured. David wrote, as a prayer journal, he wrote 73 psalms. Half of our psalms are of David. And David was a musician in the court of the king. He could play the harp and the lyre. He played string instrument, probably a three-string instrument, very simple, rudimentary, a shepherd's instrument, but he played it for the king, and then he became a fugitive in his early life, and he continued to write psalms. Psalms are prayers meant to be sung, either individually or together as a people, and he wrote beautiful psalms, and you can see the structure of this particular poem, one particular verse to begin with, verses 1 to 4, and then there's a chorus inserted in the middle, And then stanza 2, which is verses 6 to 10, and the chorus is repeated. So verses 5 and 11 are the exact same words in Hebrew, and they're translated this way in English, and we'll sing it one more time. Our chorus is, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Okay, so we're going to be singing that a couple times as we go through this. Now, David is a... He has more structure in this psalm than just this, and I want to get into some of that structure because I love seeing the patterns of words in the Word of God that would reflect, influence the way we think about the patterns of our lives. So take a look at this. This is how the psalm really lays out. It's more than just stanza 1 chorus, stanza 2 chorus. It's stanza ABC chorus, stanza CBA chorus. It's really a beautiful pattern. One of the most consistent, common poetic patterns in all Hebrew poetry. All Hebrew poetry. Jesus taught in this pattern. It's called chiastic because you can see it makes an X pattern. And at the core of it is verse 5. Of course, verse 5 is repeated at the very end. But that what we just sang is at the very center of this. It's right between two orange stanzas, which I call stanzas C1 and C2. The orange stanzas are all about David's enemies. And right around that are two blue stanzas, which are David's relationship with God that is enfolding David's enemies. And verse 2 and 3 and also down in verse 7 and 8. And then on the very outside, you have the A stanzas, A1 and A2, on the very outside as the bookends where we have David's prayer to God. You notice, I have a little pointer here, you notice right there is the word you, here is your, down here is the word you and your, a personal prayer. David's talking directly to God. He doesn't do that in the rest of the psalm. He does it in the very opening of the psalm and at the closing of the psalm, his personal prayer to God. The whole psalm is a cry for distress and a response of praise for deliverance from distress. That's what the psalm is about. And the praise song is this is our chorus, verse 5 and verse 11. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." All right, now let's look at verse 1, the green stanza to begin with. David calls out for mercy. The word in Hebrew is Hannah, where we have a beautiful name, a female name. Hannah or Anna can mean grace or mercy. It means God extending favor to us, when especially when we have times of need. And David is a desperate man. His life is threatened. If you had post offices across the Middle East at this time, wanted posters, wanted David would be across the place. The king wants to kill him. And there's no place that's really safe because the king has a big army. Last week, we're on 1 Samuel chapter 24, where the king comes looking for David in the hill country of Judah, specifically to the cave areas of En-Gedi, and he trying to find David. David's hiding out in a cave, and Saul comes into the exact cave where David's at, and he and his men are tucked way into that cave. It's a huge cave because David has 600 men. That was 1 Samuel chapter 24 last week. And here, this week, we have David saying, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's not the first time that's coming up. 2 weeks ago, I was on Psalm 63. That exact same phrase came up there. You can also find it in Psalm 17, verse 8, Psalm 36, verse 7, and Psalm 61, verse 4, and also Psalm 91, verse 4, says, "He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will find refuge." Where do you find refuge? Where are you safe? Where is your soul at rest? Where you don't have to worry about stuff. I wrestle a lot with anxiety, and it's hard to come to a resting place when you have an anxious heart. And David comes to an anxious place, a place where anxiety dissipates, even though he's still a wanted man, the king's still trying to kill him. He's found refuge in the shelter of God's wings until disaster has passed. Kind of like We don't have them so much here, but in Tennessee, boy, the lightning storms would come out and it would boom and crack and thunder. I was standing on our porch in Tennessee one evening when the lightning storm, I heard it coming, and it was just booming and cracking like a freight train coming across the state, and it came closer and closer until it was right above us, and lightning bolts were all around the neighborhood, and then one hit the transformer right next to our house, sparks flying everywhere, and all the lights went out in our neighborhood. I thought, what am I doing standing out here? I went back into my house. I found shelter in a house. David finds shelter in a cave, in these caves, in Gedi, not just shelter from lightning storms, but also from the sun. Even though the sun may smite you by day, the Lord will protect you. That is another particular psalm. So in this psalm, you have David finding shelter under the shadow of God's great wings. And in verse 2, he says, I cry out to God Most High. L-O-N is the word, Most High, one of the great titles of God. First comes up in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek, you know that mysterious Melchizedek, he comes and speaks to Abraham. He's not Abraham yet, he's Abram. Melchizedek comes and speaks to him and speaks a blessing over Abram in the name of God Most High. L-O-N. And this Most High God is most able there because there's no other bigger God. There's a lot of small little lowercase g, but this capital G God, this Most High God, is above all the earth. And this Most High God is most able to come and vindicate David. The word vindication means to bring a case to final resolution. Have you ever had a law case against you? I have, when I was serving in public office, there was a law court case that came against me and the rest of the school board, and it was kind of like, oh dear. I was glad when that case got closed. If you ever had somebody that's been mean to you, and you've gone and sought reconciliation and patched it up, and found forgiveness and mutual reconciliation, it is so good to come to a closure, isn't it? It's such a beautiful thing. And so this word vindication means to have a victory accomplished or a resolution, something brought to a close, a completion. And that's exactly what we saw last week in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David had angry King Saul come to him. And at the end of that story, it's repentant, merciful King Saul saying, would you remember my children after I die? Would you not slay them? I am so sorry for what I've done. Now, King Saul is going to go right back to his bad old ways. And it's going to continue on. But at least at the end of the story last week, we had Saul repentant about trying to kill David. How often do you find yourself crying out for mercy, asking God to vindicate your life? Would you please bring this to a close? I've been wrestling with this, and whatever this is, it may be, there's all kinds of this in our lives. We all have our own, right? Would you please bring this to a close and vindicate me, vindicate my family, vindicate my loved one, vindicate somebody that I don't even like very much, but I'm going to pray for them anyway. The Psalms are hard to pray because there's a lot of violent language in it. There's a lot of angry language in it. I had a guy who's dead and gone now, was my mentor. When he started praying the Psalms, he said, boy, you like praying those Psalms a lot. I said, yes, I do, every single day. He goes, I'm going to try it. And after about 6 months, he goes, man, there's a lot of anger in those Psalms. He goes, I'm just not that angry. And I said, Bob, it's not about you. All the time, and we are angry. I'm the son of an engineer, and I stuff my anger so nobody knows about it except for my wife. And because engineers never get angry. Sons of engineers have an opportunity to get angry occasionally, but they're not going to show it. Sorry, Chuck. Doc, you know, it's right. We might as well just figure it out and solve the problem rather than get angry about it, you know. We're not going to live our life and Cindy's going, oh, yeah. So anyway, I just think, why express anger? But the Psalms have helped me to become more honest about my anger, more real about it. And this mentor of mine, he said, you're so right. This helps me to connect up with other people who are going through duress, who are beat up, who are troubled, people I don't even know. We can pray for people in Aleppo today, saying, Lord, have mercy upon that city, upon the citizens of that city. We can pray for other nations and for peoples. We can pray for girls in Thailand who are being sold as sex slaves, saying, Lord, vindicate them. Lead them out of such a darkness and rescue them. Saving Lord. That's what the Psalms are for. Not just for us. They're for us to extend our intercession for others who are in deep trouble. So cry out to God. It's Blessed are those who cry out to God for the vindication of others. Verse 3 says he sends from heaven and saves us. He cries out to God. And by the way, you see all these underlines? I've underlined every place where there's a duplicate, where there's a parallelism. The Psalms have a lot of parallelism in them. It's a very common form of Hebrew poetry, is to repeat themselves. I mean, poets love saying things, and they'll see it a little bit different, but again, because there's a beauty in that, repetition. And you can see all these underlines, have mercy, I take refuge, I will take refuge, cry out to God, he sends, see how it repeats itself? So this first sense, he sends from heaven and he saves me. There's three gifts right there in verse 3. God sends three gifts, salvation, love, and faithfulness. So you can see he sends from heaven, saves me. God sends forth love. God sends forth faithfulness. Salvation is Yeshua, where we get our name Jesus. The name Jesus means the one who comes to save. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. The Hebrew word that is right here verse 3 right there, he sends and saves me. That the Hebrew word there is Yasha, the root name of Jesus. Jesus comes to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us, to help us in our troubles, and help us out of our troubles so we can, again, praise him. And then there's these two other gifts, the gift of Hesed, love, and the gift of Emeth, which is faithfulness. I love the name Emeth. It's just a beautiful name. It's such a cool name of truth, faithfulness. Isn't it cool? I just think we have an Emeth sitting right here. Such a cool name, Sarah, that you've named your boy. May he grow in that character of his name. I love, our names influence us. I do believe. David means beloved, so give me a hug when we can leave the service, okay? My middle name, Gregory, means watchman. It's the command. Jesus says, be watchful, be aware, be alert, keep awake. That's a hard thing for me at 3 in the morning. I like sleeping. But here's three gifts. Gift of salvation, gift of love, gift of faithfulness. Amazing gifts. God gives them to us, not so we keep them to ourselves, but we share them with other people, saying, I want you, dear friend, to know how good God is at rescuing us, delivering us. I want you, dear friend, to know how much God's covenant love is stronger than death. It's the strongest thing on this planet. You will never meet something more powerful than God's chesed love. It's unbreakable. It is deep. It's a deep well. You never get to the end of it. And God's faithfulness, how reliable, how sure, how stable God's character is. It's not flash in the pan or iffy or capricious. That's not our God. God is faithful, and God will send his faithfulness. By the way, this gift, you can see up on top there in verse 3, God sends forth his love and faithfulness. I've capitalized love and faithfulness. Look down here at the bottom. Love and faithfulness, where it is. Love, faithfulness. Love, faithfulness. So the first big stanza, the first half, love and faithfulness. The second half, love and faithfulness. It's just beautiful writing. He mirrors these things back to back. He says, David's saying, I live my life in terms of God's love and faithfulness. Now, right here, right there, should be a word, a Hebrew word, Selah. And it comes up again later on in the Psalm. It comes up twice in the Psalm. What is that word? It's stuck in there. These are sung prayers. And the people sing together. I think it's a chance for the musicians to give a riff or two, to take it through 8 bars and do some soloing, because I love soloing as a musician. And it's a chance for the musicians to express what we've been singing about in music while we have time to sit back and just listen to the band play. Listen to the music. Listen to what God has just spoken. Reflect. Ponder. Pause. So, he says, I send, David says, God sends to me from heaven and God saves me. Let's take a step back. Wow. God saves me. Pause. Think about. Ponder. Okay. So on we go. And he rebukes those who hotly pursue me and boom, boom, off he goes. This is going to come up again. I love that word Selah tucked in there. And it's something, it's a pattern of our life. There's a great song called, I'm drawing a blank. Who wrote it? Take Five. Who wrote Take Five? It's Miles Davis, right? Dave Brubeck. Okay, Dave Brubeck. Yes, thank you very much. Dave Brubeck wrote this Take Five, and it's in 5/4, and it's just the coolest tune. And I think we just need to take five occasionally, in the midst of the muddle, in the midst of the tension, in the midst of the stress, just to step back, sit down, and just take five. Get some Selah time in your life. Just to Just listen to the music. Listen to the play. Don't have to have words. Just to sit back and 5 minutes. And off we go.
Boom. Yeah, listen to the music. It's cool. I like that. Somebody's got a really cool ringtone. That's great. All right, now look at verse 4.
Verse 4 and verse 6 are the orange verses. And they're all about enemies. In the midst of lions, forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. You may not have anybody in your life that's like a lion or a ravenous beast. Thanksgiving's coming up. I hope you have a good time with your family. You know, we're going to have a great time with our family. You know, but family tensions can be there, and you're kind of going, oh, I can't believe they said that. You know, especially after we've had, you know, a lot of tension in our nation these past number of weeks and months. And you know, to recognize that there is an elephant wandering around our Thanksgiving table room, and kind of go, what's there doing? I hope you don't have that kind of situation in your life. I don't plan on that in my life this coming Thursday. But I plan on gathering together with people. But you may have people in your life that are speaking words that are harmful, that have hurt you. You may know somebody right now that has spoken words to you that have hurt your soul. You may have somebody like that in your life. And your soul still is a bit of pain in that. And you're kind of not sure what to do. If you don't, thanks be to God, there is violence of all kinds on this planet. And when I read the news, I get tired of it so quick. My soul, our empathetic soul wants to go out and try to care. It's too big of a problem. So then they go, what do? We pray verse 4 and verse 6 on behalf of the enemies of people who are trying to live their life simply. Like Buzz is saying, people who live in these war-torn cities, they're just trying to live their lives. They're just trying to grow up into adulthood. They're just trying to go to work and come home and make their dinner. And their lives are being messed up. I love that David says in verse 6, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. But, and that huge chase, David's heart changes, but they fell into that pit themselves. Two ancient forms of entrapping enemies, by the way. You know, nets to snare people, the tripwire. You go and go, oh, what's that beautiful little piece of banana thing? You pick it up and go, and all of a sudden you're caught up in the net, right? Have you seen movies like that? And that's usually Indiana Jones, you know, Harrison Ford, he gets his knife out and cuts his way out, and they fall down the ground. So, I mean, it's ancient. You can see it. It's not just Steven Spielberg and Harrison Ford that are making this stuff. This is an ancient warfare. They also dig a big pit, deeper than you can climb out of, maybe 15, 20 feet deep, with sheer walls. And at the bottom they put spikes. And then they cover that pit over with thin kind of leaves, long leaves and branches. And then they cover that over with sand, so it looks like you're just walking across the sand, all the boom, down you go into the pit. And fall into the, it's horrific, but it says they dug it and they're going to fall into themselves. And this is follow up on what we heard last week. David said, may God judge King Saul. I'm not going to do it. It's not my place to judge this man. I'm going to humble myself before him, even though he's a bad king right now. I'm going to humble myself before him. David had every right to do some really serious stuff to King Saul. Could have killed him. And he chose not to. He chose to honor his leader. He chose to honor the king. And he says, God alone is judge of other people's lives. God alone is judge over another. And I really appreciate that about what we hear in 1 Samuel 24 from last week. We hear it in this psalm as well. They spread a net for my feet, but they're going to fall it into themselves. God will bring about justice. God will vindicate my enemies. We do not have to be overcome by evil. We overcome evil with good. Instead of doing vengeance upon people who do us harm, and I hope you don't have people doing you harm, but if you do, instead of seeking vengeance, Paul says, it is mine to avenge. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. On the contrary, Paul says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right at the end of verse 6, right here, there's another sailor right there. So right after these two stanzas on enemies, you have another chance to stop and say, okay, I'm not the judge of another person's life. I'm not the final person who's going to decide somebody's ultimate fate. That's not my job. My job is to love. is to put God's love and faithfulness at work through my life into the lives of people around me by trying to forgive people who are really difficult to forgive. So Lord, have mercy upon me and help me, deliver me, giving me, help my heart to grow. And that's what we have here in verse 7. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I love the repetition that he puts in there. This is a beautiful prayer that David offers to God. He says, my relationship with God is a heart relationship. He's not talking about his mind. He's talking about his heart. And he says, my heart is steadfast. The word steadfast in Hebrew is kun, and it means to be stable, strong, established, secure. Like having a good foundation so that when, you know, the earthquake shakes, you're solid. You're secure. I grew up in Southern California, first 10 years of my life, and we had a wooden house. And boy, that 1964 earthquake that shook the whole West Coast, I just remember growing up like, whoa, the house is kind of going like this. Why is it going like this? And I remember seeing standing waves in the pool in the backyard. Kind of like, it didn't seem like the earth was that solid to me growing up. So when I get here and kind of have the occasional earthquake, it's not that big of a deal. It's just an earthquake, you know. There's a deeper foundation in our life than mere circumstances. How's your heart condition? This psalm asks, where's your heart at? David says, my heart is steadfast. How can your heart become more stable? Become more encouraged or strong? Our Lord Jesus is he's an amazing cardiologist. You know that? I went to the cardiologist this past week. Not for me. I went to go with a friend to take her to the cardiology. She was in her 90s. We had a date. And to take her to the cardiologist and to make sure that the pacemaker was working well. And it was working great. 12 more years on the pacemaker. I said to my friend, you got this pacemaker until you're 105. But it's great to be there just to see an expert knowing how to read heartbeat. I don't know how to read a heartbeat. But David does. How do you get a heart that grows in strength? He gives us the answer right there. He says, I will sing and make music. I think music is one of the finest gifts to help your heart grow strong. Martin Luther said the same thing. He wrote this, I think I've read this before. I'm not satisfied with anyone who despises music as all fanatics do. For music is an endowment. Music is a gift of God, not a gift of humans. Music also drives away the devil, makes people cheerful. With music, one forgets anger, unchasteness, pride, and other vices. I place music next to theology and give it the highest praise. And we see how David and all saints put their pious thoughts into verse, rhyme, and songs because music reigns in times of peace. Music makes our hearts strong in times of stress, does it not? I think it's really lovely to take Sunday morning songs, songs that we sing here on Sunday morning, and carry them into your Tuesday afternoon stress or your Thursday 3 in the morning wake up kind of going, and saying, I want to sing that song at that time. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David says, awake my soul. He tells his soul, would you wake up? No sleeping on the job. And now that his soul's awake, he tells his body to wake up his musical instruments. Wake up, harp. Wake up, lyre. Start your singing. He starts plucking the harp and lyre, and now he's telling the dawn to wake up. He's doing this at 4 in the morning. He's playing music. He's woken up in the middle of the cave. He's woken his soul up in the middle of the night. He's woken his musical instruments up, and now he's waking up the dawn. And this verse, verse 8, has been celebrated for 3,000 years. It's been the inspiration of so many millions and billions of people who are like me, who like to sleep at 4 in the morning. But better than sleep is praise of a God who delivers us. And celebrating that God, a week from this Monday, Trina and I will go off to Mount Angel Abbey, and we're going to, I very seldom get up for vigils because it starts at 5:15, but I usually get up for lauds. That starts at 7 o'clock. And this time of year, it's just barely dawn at that time of the morning. And I love that service because it calls my soul to wake up. They sing the Psalms just like we are praying them this morning. And they oftentimes sing Psalm 57, verse 8, as a call to worship, but what's called an antiphon. The sound before the psalm begins, they'll say, awake my soul, awake, harp and lyre. Awake, I will awaken the dawn.
And then they jump into the psalm. It's one of the antiphons they regularly sing at Mount Abbey. Now, verse 9. David finishes the psalm with a great praise. He says, I'm going to praise you among the nations. I'm going to sing among all the peoples. He's singing this from a cave. He's writing this prayer journal in a cave.
He's been rescued. The disaster has passed on by. Saul's gone on back to Gibeah, to his palace. And David's, he's got some breathing room. And now he sings praises. And he sings not just for himself and his 600 men. He sings for all nations on the planet. David's got a big vision. Look how big his vision is. I will sing of you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among all the peoples, not just my people, but all the peoples. I will sing among the Moabites, my great-grandmother's people. I will sing amongst the Edomites. I will sing amongst the Hittites and the Mosquitobites and all the ites out there. I'm going to sing amongst all of them. I'm going to sing your praises to all the people I can sing to. I love that. And I will sing because your love is great. And because your faithfulness, it reaches. Again, he repeats this love, chesed, and faithfulness, emeth. Your love, it reaches so far. And I want to reach that far with my life.
I'm going to ask our ushers to pass out these vision cards. You got a connect card earlier on in the service. And this is what these cards look like. They have on the cover our vision statement. And I'd like for you to read it with me. Shall we read together?
Know Christ. Grow in Christ together. Go with Christ into our community and world. We have these printed up, and they are postcards. On the back, as you can see, is the church information. It has the return addresses having to do with the church. Down at the bottom is an invitation to come celebrate with us this Sunday with our worship services. And by the way, the art of this card is by our son, Stephen Robinson, who teaches art down in Waco, Texas. It's already got a 34-cent postcard stamp on it. And I encourage you to think of one person in your life. Maybe we can't influence the whole world or even a big part of the world like David wants to do with his vision, where he says, I will sing of you among the peoples. I will praise you among the nations. But at least there's a one person in your life that currently doesn't hang out on a Sunday morning with any church. And if you're from out of town and you have a church somewhere else, invite someone in your community, your neighbor, to come to church with you during the upcoming Advent season. If you're from local here, then look at that green list and say to your neighbor or to your friend, to your coworker, to the person you serve with in whatever place you serve, write a card to them, put their, say hello, my name, and just, it's a postcard, and put their name here and their address. If you don't know their address, go ask them, saying, I want to send you something in the mail. And then send them an invitation saying, would you come and share some life with me? Because I want you to know more of the great love of God. And there's a lot of opportunities you can invite them to. Maybe you want to have them come to Friday, December 9th, 7 p.m. right here, John and Susan, and about 60 singers are going to fill this place with beautiful music for an amazing hour plus of Christmas caroling. It's just going to be a loveliest evening here that night. Invite them to come. Say, would you join me for the Cannon Beach Chorus Christmas in Many Lands evening? I would love to have you be my guest. Send them this card and invite them to one of these events and say, would you come and share with me some of the things that are dear to my heart, because God has so helped my heart. And now I'd love for you, I'm going to give you time to do that when you go home. We're not going to take time now because we're over time, but I would love to have you stand with me and we'll sing our closing song. It is number 42. We're going to sing that song again.